We remain standing as we're able for the reading of the gospel today. From John 6, Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers, speaking to those there in that day in Israel, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Two things briefly before we begin looking at this text this morning together. One, greetings to Peter. We're so happy you're here, Peter, and it's been a long time since COVID struck, but we're really glad you're here, one of God's covenant people, and we're glad we can worship together. Secondly, as Bonnie said, you'll see a letter from me in the your box or back on the table if you don't have one in your box. It's just an orientation to the new year that I like to give. Takes me a few weeks to get there, but a week earlier than last year, so I'm glad for it to be there. But in that letter, I refer to a sermon by an older pastor by the name of Eric Alexander, Scottish preacher, and I quote from him. I'm going to mention him in the sermon too, but there's a link listed on that letter. If you like to listen to sermons during the week, maybe in some downtime or devotionally, it's a great sermon, and I encourage on this text, I encourage you to listen to it, and one that follows that we'll also look at this text in the few verses after this, as this chapter concludes next week. But that's a great way to meditate this week. Well, with those things said, let's now turn to the text. We're returning today to our ongoing readings through the Gospel of John, and we're in this mini-series now in chapters 5 and 6. Earlier, we'd gone through the first chapters. We're coming back to this series that we've been calling One with the Father as we've looked at chapters 5 and 6. And so let's take a minute just to remember where we are before we look at today's particular text. If you remember, chapter 5 began with a miracle, and so does chapter 6. Each chapter has an important miracle, and then a large discussion about questions that are raised by people after they see Jesus doing these powerful and amazing things. In chapter 5, Jesus healed a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. And with his word, he raises him to be able to walk again. A great wonder. An amazing thing. But the debate that happens after that, as the people see that, is that he heals this man on the Sabbath day. And the debate that raises is whether or not Jesus has the authority to interpret the word that God has given, interpret the law rightly, explain it so that what he has done is consistent with what God has revealed about his will. And the problem that Jesus tells them is that it's not that he is misunderstanding the word, but that they have rejected that word. And that the Father had given Jesus the authority to make the judgments about what is right and true. They didn't believe him because they hadn't believed Moses before him, who had spoken of him. Well, we moved into chapter 6 when we find the next miracle of what he's doing. These are important because this is right at the very heart of Jesus' message and work for us. And so we've been taking a lot of time just to walk through these chapters, longer than we might normally take, to pull apart what he's talking to us here and what he's saying to us. And chapter 6, again, begins with an amazing miracle. More than 5,000 people are fed with a few simple things. 5 barley loaves, small barley loaves, and 2 fish that they find in the crowd there. Jesus takes them and gives thanks and distributes them through his disciples. And what happens? They eat until they're full. The whole crowd, 5,000 men, other women, other children, a large crowd. And they take up 12 baskets of leftovers. Again, an amazing thing that has just occurred. But then as they begin to talk about it, even on the next day and the day following, they begin to think, well, you know, Moses, he gave us a sign that proved that he was speaking for God, and his was pretty amazing. It was bread from heaven. Jesus just took bread that he found and made it more. That's good. But why don't you give us something like Moses gave us, something more important? Where's that bread from heaven? If you're the prophet, which is what this dialogue is about, this interaction about, can't you give a better sign to prove that you speak from God? And that's led to this long discussion about food and about life and the source of life, in which Jesus is saying that he has already given a valid sign for his words. And today we return to the end of this discussion, here in these last few verses of this chapter 6, where he is pulling it all together and summarizing it through an image that he's going to give us. And what he is telling us is that he does give us the bread from heaven. But it's not the bread that they expect. So our first point this morning is to talk about this image a bit. Jesus drives home the main point of this whole chapter with an offensive image. An offensive metaphor. Look at verses 51 and 53. I am the living bread, Jesus says about himself. You want bread down from heaven? Well, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. It's me. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And they begin to grumble about this metaphor that he's using, that he is the source of life, that he is the one that they are to feed on. And then in their grumbling, just to be sure they understand exactly what he's saying, verse 53 repeats it, truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly. You think you've misunderstood? No, this is what I mean. I say this to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, the whole message of this chapter has been shocking. That this man that they've known, they've seen grown up, is from heaven. That they can't come and choose God unless God draws them to himself. All kinds of shocking things. And yet, as we come here and as he summarizes the message for us, he now closes this with an image that is probably one of the most offensive images that he could have chosen. They wanted Moses like bread from heaven. And Jesus says, I am offering you a new kind of bread, a new kind of heavenly bread, that if you eat this bread, you will live not just for that day, like in the manna, and then still die and need ongoing sustenance, but you will eat and your hunger will be satisfied forever. And they hear that, they say, yeah, that's what we want, Jesus. Show us, give us that sign. But they didn't understand. So Jesus clarified, I have given you this bread from heaven. I am that bread. Not the physical food that fell from heaven and that you can pick up and eat and it can give you nourishment for the day. But I myself, I have come for your life, to give you life in me. But they grumble because that's not the answer that they wanted. That's not the kind of bread they desired. So Jesus reiterates the claim. Do you see how persistent he is in this? Maybe it even kind of irked you a bit. Over and over, he speaks of eating his flesh, drinking his blood. It's so shocking. But he says it again, and then he reminds them and reiterates them, and then gives us this image, unless you do this, you have no life. It's so shocking that many of his disciples will find, and we'll talk more about that next week, many of his disciples even turn away. It's so shocking that they will use this, those who are opposed to him, to give reason to put him to death. He wants us to eat human flesh, drink his blood. How can he ask us to do that? That's disgusting. It's forbidden in our law. I mean, just go back to Genesis 9, right? Even in the earliest parts. And they're forbidden to eat flesh with its blood. They're not to drink blood because it's the life that's in the body. And then if they're not to put other people to death because we're made in the image of God. And so he says if beast or other persons put someone to death, their life is subject and they shall be put to death. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. They know that. They hear what Jesus is saying and they think, you know, what Jesus is telling us to do is more likely to lead to God's judgment and death, not life, not certainly not forever life. God would not want us to do this. What an awful thing. Even among the pagans, that is the Romans of the day, they would not have countenanced this kind of thought. When the early church used a similar language in talking about its worship, later in the early church, they were accused of cannibalism and they were despised in the people around them. So how can Jesus use this kind of language to speak about what he requires of us? Seems unnecessary, seems off-putting, seems distasteful. Jesus is using this image to clarify what he's been saying all along. That coming to him and receiving him is absolutely necessary for the life that remains, that sustains us, that goes on forever. Jesus, you see, is not just another nice guy who says good and wonderful philosophical things. He's not just simply someone who is a good teacher, not just simply a worker of miracles. He's claiming here and throughout the gospel that he is the one and only mediator between God and ourselves. The one through whom and only through whom we can come to know the Father. It's a shocking thing, and this shocking image forces us to consider his claim. It exposes our hearts, doesn't it? When we hear Jesus speak, we can no longer just come along for the ride, but we are forced to react. There's no middle ground, he's saying. Which is why it's important for us to grapple a bit with what this means, what he says here to us in this image. Because what he says to them is true for us too, true for you too. He's telling us that he alone is the only way to lasting and enduring life. So let's look at the image a bit more. The second point, salvation and God's gift of salvation always puts our focus on Jesus Christ. Salvation is first and foremost to be understood as the gift of himself to the world. Not what we do to achieve God's grace, not what we perform for God, but the gift of himself to the world. It puts our focus on Jesus. Point two, a gift of himself. Throughout this passage, which actually began back in verse 27 and goes through verse 60, if you have your Bible open, you can see the whole conversation. Throughout this whole section, Jesus has over and over again, 12 times, reminded us that it is the Father who gives the Son as bread to the world. It's the Father's gift of His grace. Work of salvation is the gift of the Father to the world. And now Jesus says, as He is the one who has been sent from the Father, come down from heaven, He says that the gift is that He will give His flesh for the life of the world. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, 51. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Over and over again, 5 times in these short verses, Jesus speaks about coming down from heaven. It speaks of His divine nature. We talked about that at the beginning of John. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. He was with God. He was God from the beginning. Speaks of His divine nature. He came down from the Father. He came down from heaven. But now He focuses on His purpose in coming. He focuses of the Word has been made flesh. That He has come, this one from heaven, to take on our humanity. To be flesh and blood like we are. But not just simply that, but now in order to give that flesh as bread for the world. He has taken on flesh to give that flesh for the life of the world. The giving of His flesh. And these two acts, separate acts of eating and drinking, indicate that the gift will involve His death. It's sacrificial language. Offering, feasting on the sacrifice. It's reminding them of what they have seen since they were children, of the ram, the lambs, the ox slaughtered, the flesh offered up, the fellowship meals, the pouring out of blood. Sacrificial language is what He's drawing on here to image to them what the gift that He gives. And He says, but the sacrifice isn't the lamb and the ram any longer. It will be my flesh, my blood. One commentator by the name of Herman Ritterbos says it like this: this is nothing other and nothing less. Nothing other and nothing less than that Jesus, who is true bread, given by God, not only descended from heaven and became flesh, but also surrendered Himself to death in that flesh, that is, in the totality of His earthly human existence. Why? In order thus to give His life to the world. And this death, this gift of the Father, this gift of the Son of Himself, declares that this is the only way through which you can find life. Christ crucified. Christ crucified. That's the message of the gospel. A gift to us of life from the Father, which comes to us through the willing offering up of the Son to death, who gives His own flesh for our life. Do you want life, says Jesus? Then you must receive the Father's gift. Do you want the life that continues forever? Stop looking for it in physical, earthly things. But instead, you must come and eat this bread. You must, as He describes it in other places in the same passage, in verse 40, verse 47, you must look on the Son and believe in Him. Take Him up, or you will have no life that endures. Jesus cannot be more clear. As Eric Alexander, as I mentioned, I quoted him in that letter, says it in his sermon, as the body needs food, You need Christ. It is as simple and as profound as that. But many of him who heard him that day were offended at what he says. Many in our day are offended by that absolute claim of the necessity of belief in him, the necessity of his coming, the necessity of his death for our sin. What about you? Were you offended by this image? Are you offended by the message behind it? Do they put you off? Yet Jesus does not pull back from his claim, even in the face of opposition and rejection. Oh, I misunderstood. Oh, I didn't mean that. No. He holds to the announcement. And instead, he presses on. That's why I want to go into the last point today, this third point. Jesus now describes in this image, and in the way he talks about this image, he describes the nature of saving faith. That is, the nature of that kind of faith that leads to salvation, that leads to this ongoing life. He speaks of the nature of that as an ongoing fellowship with him. An ongoing fellowship. That's your third point. This feeding on Christ that he describes, feeding on himself, is a description of what characterizes the one who gains eternal life. The one who eats has life. The one who doesn't eat does not have life. It's what characterizes those with saving faith, faith that leads to life. It is the one who comes to him in this manner, who believes in him in this way, who is the one who abides with him and he with them. It's this ongoing fellowship that is the point of this image. And I want you to consider a bit this morning that what Jesus is emphasizing here when he uses the phrase, whoever feeds and whoever drinks, that he does frequently. He comes back to that language again in 54, in 56, if you look at your reading this morning, in 57, in 58, four times in those few verses, he comes back and uses that language, feeding on me, drinking. He's using an action verb. He's using action words, active words that give a visual image to our mind. That's why we react to it so viscerally. The Greek word that he used here that's translated into our English as feeds on is the word that describes very graphically the chewing, the crunching, the gnawing on food, like you might use of an animal chewing on grain. A bit like what we might use if you pick up a piece of raw celery. Have you ever done that and tried to eat that, just that whole stalk? Have you tried to do that quietly? You can't do that. You crunch into it, you hear it across the room. And it's that kind of image that comes to our mind that we are to chew on. We are to ingest Jesus as a description of saving faith. He's speaking with this image of describing the ongoing need to take him in. Our ongoing need for him, that without him and taking him in and receiving him, we will have no life. He's speaking of the vital connection and fellowship that is necessary of those who have life. He's going to talk about this the same way in all kinds of images throughout the gospel. Living water that we drink, light that we follow, shepherd who leads us, the true vine that gives life to its branches, all kinds of images that all are images of connection, all images of relationship, all images of communion, of ongoing fellowship. And here in chapter 6, Jesus is being emphatic. Saving faith actively and ongoingly finds its nourishment in Jesus. You see, receiving and believing in Jesus involves more than simply understanding intellectually what he's talking about here. It involves more than simply being interested in what Jesus has done or is doing. It involves more than simply finding Jesus fascinating or even finding his attitude of life something worthwhile to adopt for myself. The nature of saving faith involves more than that, not less than that, but more than that. It involves receiving him, taking him into our heart, into our soul. It involves picking up and eating what has been given. Which means we can't do that and remain a casual observer. Have you been down to the Fresh Market at Hershey Town Square? That market downtown that's it's a food court on top, a market on the bottom, in the old post office building. It's the difference of going there and walking around and looking at all the vendors and seeing all the amazing things that they've prepared as food, and the difference of that and going up and actually ordering something and sitting down and eating it. You might go down there next week and look at that whole sheet of fresh-made sticky buns, Mr. Sticky's sticky buns, and you might smell them, and you might think, oh, I love that brown sugar and that cinnamon on that bread. It smells so wonderful. You might be able to wax eloquently about how well it was prepared and how great it was. Maybe it's something else you pick. You might be able to talk about the nutritional, or maybe the lack of nutritional value in that particular choice. You might be able to speak eloquently about that. But it will do you no good until you take it up and you eat it. You won't taste its delightfulness. You won't benefit from its taste. You won't get any nutrients from it unless you actually eat. You see, looking at food is not what satisfies us. It doesn't satisfy our appetite. It doesn't give us the needed nutrition. You can look at food all day long. You can be in one of those largest of buffets where you can take whatever you want and go down and look at all the amazing choices. You might be able to know what is the best thing. You might be able to talk about how it's been prepared and know how to prepare it. But unless you actually pick it up and eat it, it will be of no help to you. If you refuse to eat, if you fail to eat, you will grow weaker and weaker until eventually you will die. And you see, what Jesus is saying about food is the very same thing he says we have to do with him. He's saying that faith requires the same kind of response, not just to appreciate, not just to look at and delight in, but to take up and taste. Take up and eat. Feeding and drinking also implies this when we talk about the physical food. It implies not just taking up and putting it in our mouth and chewing it, but chewing it to the intent to swallow it, to take it in, to appropriate it to ourselves so its nutritional value can benefit us, that it goes down into our inner body so that it becomes part of us and it can draw out the nutrients it needs and it becomes energy and help and strength for us. And that's what Jesus is indicating here about saving faith. It picks up, it takes in, it feasts on him, knowing that he alone can give us life. Returning to him like a regular meal, welcoming him, receiving him, feasting on him over and over. For without that ongoing union and communion with him, we know our soul will weaken and die, for there is no life in us. There is no life apart from him. Again, a commentator, it's not a one-time event, but a repeated activity of faith that he's talking about here as he talks about feeding and eating and drinking. Is that how you understand your need for Jesus this morning? Not simply as something that, well, you do on Sundays, you come to church, you say a few things, you answer a few questions, a few songs. Do you see your faith as simply a meal that you ate many years ago and now you're coasting on for from that previous meal? Or is it a day-by-day dependence, a meal eaten over and over that sustains your life, that He sustains you? You see, it's not your relationship to the church that gives you life. It's not your intellectual ability to understand what God has revealed that gives you life. It's not your devotion to being good and helpful to others that gives you life. It's not anything else that you do, but your life is found in taking up the gift that is given, receiving it, eating freely the bread given from by the Father. That's where life is found. So this morning, I simply want to ask you, are you spiritually hungry today? Appropriating this for yourself? Are you grasping Him? Feasting on Him? Gulping Him down? Receiving Him as your life? Knowing that He is so necessary for your life that without Him, there is no life. Or are you content simply to sit back and look over the feast, but never plunge in? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Jesus, for sending Him as our life, the bread that eaten will lead to life eternal. Oh Jesus, thank You that You have offered Your flesh for the life of the world, that You have sacrificed Yourself that we might find forgiveness, that our sins might be atoned for, that they might be paid for by Your death rather than our own, for all who through faith put their trust in You. And as You have called us to the necessity of believing in You and receiving You and looking to You, so give us wisdom. Shake us up with this image that we need to feast on Your very flesh and blood. Shake us up with that image to see that there is no other hope out in heaven or in hell, on earth or in the heavens. No other hope but from the gift of the Father. No other hope but in You. And so give us Your Spirit that we might turn to You in true, lively faith. Resting on You, believing the gospel, but remaining with You. Taking You, following You, receiving You as our very life, which You indeed are. We ask that You would help us to do this, that You might remain in us and abide with us, and we with You, even until the day You come, and then into life eternal. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We come now to the communion meal that our Lord instituted on the night He was betrayed. And perhaps you've noticed, as I've stressed this morning, this language, I didn't point us to this meal. I said that this Jesus was using in John chapter 6 sacrificial language rather than sacramental language. Sacrificial language. He's talking about His own sacrifice of Himself for our sin. He's talking about our need to believe in Him, our need to receive Him by faith and to continue to walk with Him and to abide in Him and to continue to take His Word and Himself as our life, our only hope before the Father. He's not saying in this image, as He talks to them on that day, that if you take and eat these elements, somehow now these elements will magically keep you alive forever. It's not sacramental language that He uses there. It's sacrificial language. He's saying the one who believes and receives is the one who has eternal life. So then how do we understand this meal as we now come to this meal? Because we hear in it the same kind of language, the institution, the words of institution that we remember that Jesus proclaimed as He instituted this meal, is that this bread is His body, this cup is, this wine is His blood shed for us. How do we understand it then if it's not what He's talking about there in John 6? In John 6, he's speaking to people that are not understanding that this is the what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about primarily. He's talking about the need to rest in him, to trust in him. But later then, in the end, toward the end of the gospel, on the night he's betrayed, he institutes this meal using a similar image, the bread being his flesh, the wine being his body, not to say that's what he was talking about back there, but to say in this symbol and in this sign that it speaks of the same truth that he was speaking about there. It speaks of the same truth that we must put our faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, that it's secured in his sacrifice, not in our sacrifices for him. And so it's the same point that he's making. It's not eating this magically changed into something else, his body and blood. Instead, it's in a meal that he has ordained through which we remember in these signs and seals that it is his sacrifice that saves us. As he spiritually meets with us by his Spirit, these things are true realities and symbol of what he was speaking about there in John 6, that we need to feast on him. And so each week as you take the cup and as you drink the drink and as you take the bread and you eat the bread, you remember. We together remember. And we proclaim his death until he comes, you see. He is the gift of God for our salvation. He is the bread of life. Will you come to him?